Well, greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord. It has truly been a blessing to be here this morning to worship God together and just meditate upon our great God. That hymn, verse 109, if we just talk about that for the rest of the day, who is like Jehovah God? We'd have something to talk about all day, and we couldn't exhaust it. We have an amazing God. We have an amazing God. So I'm thankful to be here this morning. Thank you, John, for the reminder of envy. It truly will take us where we don't want to be. Truly will take us in places we think we will never go. And may God help us. And if we can find our confidence in Christ, if we can find our all in Him, then we won't be envying what others have. But it's when we're lacking in our not finding our all in Him that we're looking out and about and wishing what others have, envy starts building up in our hearts. And so may we find our all in Him, because it's truly there. If we could, let's rise to our feet and have a word of prayer. Father, this morning, we do thank You, Lord, again for Your word that we have already heard this morning, the reminder of that bitter envy that is so sneaky and wants to come in. And it wants to destroy our lives. It wants to take us places where we don't want to go. And Father, this morning, we do just open up our hearts and ask God, would You please show us if these things are in our life? Because we don't want them there. We want You to cleanse us from all bitter envy and strife. We want You to have a work of purity and holiness in our hearts, Lord. Oh God, help us. We need You. And as it been said, Lord, that we have a Father, we have a God that can help us overcome if we truly want to overcome. And so we're grateful this morning. And Father, now we ask that You would be with my thoughts. I have notes wrote down here, Lord, and I just give this all to You, Lord. I want to be a vessel this morning in Your hands that You could flow through and that Your name would be glorified and honored, Lord. I don't want anything of my own agenda, anything of my own, I just want Your will done here. And so I commit my life into Your hand and just asking God for Your word, Your spirit to be here in our midst, and Your word to have free course in all of our hearts. We bless You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Excuse me. I'm going to start by reading chapter 14 of John. And though we will not be looking through the whole chapter, I think that it will help us get a little picture of the verse that we want to look at here this morning. It says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, ye believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, I have been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me and the works that I do, he that believeth on me and the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bringing all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass ye might believe. Hereafter will I not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me. But the world may know that I love the Father, and the Father give me the commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So this morning, our focus is going to be verse 18. And we also will find our title there. And it says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. This chapter has a tremendous amount of promises. Tremendous amount of promises in this chapter. Some real encouraging words. Now the disciples that heard these words come from Jesus' mouth probably didn't get, at this point, what you and I can get this morning. We're looking at it from the back, and they were looking at it face to face. But before we go there, this chapter has the word comforter in twice, and once the word comfortless. Do we know what these words mean as we take them back to the Greek? Anyone know what the word comfortless means? Alan? Orphans. the Comforter. Comforter. That word is used 5 times in Scripture. It's used, the Comforter is used 5 times in Scripture. It's used in 14 here twice. It's used in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, and then again in chapter 16, verse 7. But then it's used one other time in 1 John. And it might give us a little bit of an insight what this word means. And it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate," same word, "with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So that is what the word comforter is. Now the word comfortless is used twice in the Bible. And the other time that it's used is in James chapter 1, verse 27. And it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless." The word fatherless is the same Greek word, orphan, "and the widows in their affliction, and keep himself unspotted from the world." So Christ has told us that he's not going to leave us as orphans. What does that mean to us this morning? Now, before we get started, I feel like we should consider a little bit where this has taken place. You know, this chapter 14 comes right, obviously right after chapter 13, where the Passover was, right? The Passover, Christ, Jesus, gets down on his knees and he washes the disciples' feet. No rabbi in history has ever done this. No rabbi in history has ever done this. You know, the disciples were constantly arguing who's going to be greatest. And you think when Jesus knelt down there and washed their feet, do you think they were wondering who's the greatest? They've seen something they've never seen before. They've seen something that they've never seen before. This was, I don't think that day that they were arguing who's the greatest. And then, after the foot washing, Jesus tells them some very alarming things. "One of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me." And they're all wondering who this could be. And eventually, it was said that it was going to be Judas, or the sop was handed to him, and Judas left. Shortly after that, Jesus told Peter that he would deny him 3 times. Jesus said that Peter would deny him before the cock croweth twice, thou shalt deny me thrice, right? 3 times. So this is what has taken place. This is what has taken place as we look into, as we're getting to this chapter. Chapter 13, verse 1, it says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loveth them to the end." Now, I don't know if he told them that I'm leaving here or not, but at the end of chapter 13, verse 36, he says this, "Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." In other words, he's telling them that he's leaving. He's leaving. And I don't know what all is going through their minds. Here their teacher gets down, washes their feet. Never seen before a rabbi washing his servant's feet. Never happened. Someone is going to betray me. One of you 12 is going to betray me. He goes out. And then he tells Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. On top of this, I'm leaving, and where I'm going, you can't come right now. I don't know if we understand how the disciples felt at that point. I don't think we can quite grasp their feeling. But then we come to 14 and we read all these precious promises. He's trying to encourage them to not lose hope. And those promises are for us today as well. To not lose hope. There is, like John says, we have help. God is our help. He wants to help us. To not lose hope. He's trying to comfort his disciples. They are as vulnerable at this point as they've ever been in life. They're as vulnerable right now as they've ever been in life. They didn't understand the two kingdoms at this point. You know, in verse 5 of chapter 14, Thomas asked, well, which way are you going to go at least? He's not necessarily saying, he's asking, which way are you going to go so at least we know which way you're going? And Jesus didn't tell him, I'm going to go east. But he simply says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. You need to follow me. Not necessarily my footsteps, but what I have taught you. They were not getting it. And you and I wouldn't have got it either at this point. They did later. We see it later that they got it. But I think we need to realize what the disciples were going through as he's teaching us here out of chapter 14 then. Then in verse 16, he tries to comfort them in a different way. He says, I'm going to be leaving, but I'm going to send you another comforter. And I don't think that was comfort to them at all. They didn't want him to leave. They weren't looking for anyone else to come and guide and lead them. They wanted Jesus. Again, they weren't getting it. And so we come to verse 18, and he's still trying to comfort them. He says, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will still be your father. And I don't know what all is going through their mind. But now for the rest of our time here, we want to try to unpack some of what is in verse 18. And so the first thing we want to look at is, what does it mean to you, I will not leave you comfortless? And the word comfortless, again, we live in comfortable America. It has really nothing to do with comfort as far as what we know as comfort. In America, we can experience the comforter, but it's not because we are in America. It has to be because we're in Christ. So all who experience the comforter can also experience the Father. He promises us that he will be our Father. You know, and when I say the word Father, what you sense, what you see in your mind, what I see, it all varies a little bit. And it varies a lot in the sense of who our earthly father has been. And I don't think we can realize, moms and dads, what kind of a part we play on the scene that we give our children, who God the Father wants to be to us. We cannot walk carefully enough. Now I'm going to share some things about my father, my daddy, my earthly daddy, that might shock you. Now I'm very grateful that I can't remember at any time that I have a bad image of my earthly daddy. I don't have that. I don't know if he's born again or not. But I can't say that I have one moment that I can remember that I have a bad image of my daddy. I don't totally understand that. We didn't always agree, but there's no negative scene in my mind. Now, I have plenty of images of people, family, that I wish I wouldn't have in my mind, but not from my daddy. Now, that's a challenge to me. Why is that a challenge to me? Because what are my children sing about their daddy? Is there a negative thing that they can remember about me? That challenges me. And it should challenge us deeply. But I can't. And I'm not saying that they're not going to be there, because I think that what can happen is there's enough good that I remember that I don't remember anything of the bad. But I don't remember, and I pondered this quite a while, I cannot remember one negative thing. Now, I wish there were some things that my daddy would have changed, but as far as being a daddy, I don't think there's anything that I can remember. I never seen my dad angry. I can't say that I ever heard him argue. I don't ever remember thinking also that God is angry at me. I can't in my mind picture God with the man with the big stick. That wasn't me. Now, I did know that if I displeased God, if I was disobedient to God, that there was an absolute hell for me. I knew that. But it wasn't like God was there ready to whack me every time I did something wrong. Now, that can be a little different for some of us. Some of us would think that way because of our earthly daddy. Now, I also never heard my daddy say that I remember, "I love you." Even though he was a good daddy, I can't remember him ever saying, "I love you." I don't remember him ever telling me that he appreciates me. And I don't remember ever getting a hug. Now, I did when some of his brothers, my uncles on Little Church, passed away. I did give him a hug. But it wasn't something that was common or natural in our life. But I knew he loved me. Like I said, I also knew that if I disobeyed God, there was hell. And I feared hell. But I didn't necessarily fear that I was going to get whacked every time I did something wrong. I knew there was judgment for sin. You know, this influence of us, the daddy that we've had, influences our picture of our Father in heaven. Now, that can be changed, but it's hard work. That picture, that earthly, fatherly picture that we, some of you adults, have, that can be changed. God wants to change that. He wants to be more than what your daddy was to you. Now, we don't want to necessarily try to change our daddy. That's not our greatest concern. But the greatest concern that we would have is, now how am I a daddy to my children, to properly show them or the best that we can, even though we're going to fall far short, how are we going to show them what God would look like? And when I'm talking to the fathers, it also works for mothers to the daughters. What are my children experiencing and yours? Do our children know what it means to get a hug? And it's easy to hug them when they're little and when they're a little older, but what about your adult children? Do they know what it means to get a hug? Do they know what it means to hear the words, I love you and appreciate you? Do they know those words? Don't think that it don't matter, because it does. It absolutely does matter. What do our children see us daddies as? I can do what I want. The church has a voice in my life, or I do what I want. Don't think it's not important. I'm going to tell you, if you think it's not important, you don't want a harvest of those kind of seeds. I'll guarantee you, you don't want a harvest of those kind of seeds. It will be a bitter harvest, a terribly bitter harvest. What do they see? I can never do it as good as Dad. Hangry. Easily frustrated. Gossip. Remembering, we're helping shape our children's mind of who our Heavenly Father is. You know, as a young boy, the only night that I remember my daddy not being at home, where none of us children could go along, I mean, there was viewings, there was grocery shoppings, but I'm talking a night where daddy or dad and mom just left on their own. The only time I remember that is every year Burn Ready Mix would have had a supper for the contractors, and daddy went to that supper. That was a long night. And also the parent and teachers meetings at school. Them were long nights. What does that mean? Now I know in our settings we have brothers meetings, we have parent meetings, and we have other meetings. And I think our children understand, if they understand that we're trying to build God's kingdom, I think they can understand that. But how is it when I'm just out doing my thing? That hurts. That's painful. If you could be at home and you're not. Maybe I'm working or whatever else. It gives them the impression that they're not worth what God says that they're worth. Don't think it don't matter, because it does. You know, maybe we're even at home. We could even be at home and not be the daddy that we should be, busy doing my own thing. God help us. Now Jesus is telling us that he's not going to leave us as orphans, as children without a daddy. He's sending the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be our daddy. What does that do in your heart? Does that bring excitement? Does it bring a carefulness in our lives? Fear? What do you experience? We can say, well, he's my best friend. What would God say about me? That I'm his friend? Do you expect God to leave at times? Or do you think he's going to permanently stay? Do you ask him questions? Do you expect answers? I think we need to ask questions. I think we need to expect answers from God. He wants to be our Father. What is a father? What does that look like? Can your child pull and yank on your arm for a day and you're not going to give him an answer? God wants to give us answers to our questions. He does. He loves us and He cares for us. He wants that. Is He a passive father? He loves you, but you really don't have a relationship. In other words, I'm an orphan. Can there be such a thing as someone who's born again being an orphan, not knowing God as a father? Second point we want to look at is a servant or a son. And the hymn here we sang this morning in 113, what joy within the courts of God to find our spirit's native land. What's our spirit's native land? Released from chains of earth and time, redeemed before Christ's face to stand. The heights of glory we shall climb, the richest depth of love we know. There we shall gaze upon the one we have but dimly known below. We can know God in a very intimate way here. But when we truly stand before Him, we're going to look back and say we barely knew Him. But I want to encourage you that we can know God as a Father. A servant or a son. Now, Paul, in most of his epistles, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ many times. And he simply means that he's a slave. He's a slave to Christ. I've been redeemed. I'm bought with a price. I'm his slave. I'm going all the way with him. Now, it doesn't mean that he's not a son. I want to make that clear. That's not what we're saying. Paul calls himself a slave many times. But the question that I have that to all that are born again, have you ever experienced being a child of God? Or is all that I'm doing just serving God? Keeping His commandments so that I don't get punished. I don't really have the joy of knowing Him, joy of knowing that I'm His son. Do you know what it means to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ? And you know, that can sound so proud. But I'm going to tell you something. If you truly come and take a hold of that, it'll take more humility than probably anything else you've ever done. There's nothing proud about being a joint heir with Christ. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. I had to also think, you know, we can serve Christ as I would go to work. I work for Christ. I punched a time clock. I can do a good job. But the relationship is gone. It's not there. And I can have a good relationship with my employer, but it's not the same as a father. A servant or a son. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say unto you, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. And he's talking about a little child, I believe. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent the Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son unto your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Because of this, wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So God wants us to be children. He wants you to know that are born again. If you're not, this is not talking about you. If you're born again, he wants you to know that you are his child. You are his child. Isn't that amazing? The God who is like Jehovah God, the one that has created the world, wants you to know that you are his child. Amazing. Amazing. So, in the kingdom of God, God wants everyone to experience that. So, if we're not part of the kingdom of God, if we're not born again, then who's the Father? It's Satan, is it not? That should bring trembling to our hearts. Christ goes to the cross to redeem those who don't want Satan as their father and redeems him back to himself. God does not let us there comfortless or as orphans. He adopts us into his family. And who is the original family? It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And as we see here in John, they did not, in John 14, they did not quite grasp that yet. Christ had not fully brought in his kingdom yet. The Bible would tell us that the testament is not completed until the one that is bringing in the new one dies. Christ had not died yet. They did not fully get it. But it's about to happen. And he's here trying to comfort them. Look, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I'm not doing it. I'm not leaving you here to just be on your own. You know, when our earthly parents die, usually there's an inheritance. I don't know if I'll get one or not from my father and mother. I don't know. And it doesn't really worry me. But there's an inheritance. But when does it come? After they die. Well, God the Father's not going to die. That inheritance is for you and I today. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to fully experience that until we get the glory. But we can be heirs. Everything that Jesus Christ has can be ours. Can you imagine that? That makes goosebumps go up my back. Everything that Jesus Christ has can be ours. Isn't that amazing? That is tremendous. What a Father we have. The servant is not an heir. He's a servant. He can get paid. He can get rewarded. But he's not an heir. There's a difference. He can be a very valuable person in the Father's life, in this person's life, but he's not a child. And so the question is, so am I a servant? Am I out working for Christ? I'm about my business over here. I'm trying to be good. Or am I over here resting that I'm a child of God? And not, I don't think every born again person experiences on this life the father figure. But we want to. Everyone, we want that to happen in this life. You know, we're not just trying to be his children, but we are what? We are. We not trying to be, we are. And there's a tremendous difference. One is resting, and the other is working, trying to get there. We are his children. Who said that? Who said that? God said it. Can we believe it? We dare believe that. It will bring more peace and joy in your heart than about anything else. You can believe that. That you are his child. Not just trying to be. Romans 8. We're going to read verses 14 to 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are, A-R-E, the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Verse 15, we see two spirits working. One is of fear, and the other one is the spirit of adoption. Someone who loves, someone who cares. You know, I suppose there's in this earthly life, there's those that go out to adopt someone because they feel like they should. But God is not that way. He's adopting us because he loves us. And he cares for us. And he wants you to be part of his family. It says that we're heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ. Everything that God has given his son is ours if we accept him as our father. Amazing. Now these two spirits can never be residents together in the heart. They can't stand each other. If we are children, as we think of God and how great he is and how marvelous he is, what would be one thing that we should fear? Nothing, right? Other than walking away from him. We dare trust our daddy. The one that has spoken the world into creation wants you to know that you're his daughter and that you're his son. He wants you to know that. And he doesn't just want you to know it up here. He wants you to experience that. That's amazing. The Bible is God's word. And there's never anything in here that is not going to happen. If God says that you can be his child, put all your hope in that. Because that's what he says, that's what it is. You are his child. Many times we translate the Bible by what? My experience. So today I don't feel like a child of God. So I must not be a child of God, right? Is that how we should live our lives? God doesn't want us to do that. There is times when we're not going to feel like a child of God. There's going to be those times. But go back here to the Word of God, which cannot lie. We can be reminded that we are His children, even if we don't feel like it. Let's turn back to John 14 again. And in verse 20, Jesus says these words. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Did you get that? And that day ye shall know that I, Jesus Christ, am in the Father. You, all of us here that are born again by the Spirit of God, in me, in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ again in us. Isn't that tremendous? I can't hardly fathom that. So just because today we might not be feeling like we are a son or a daughter, we won't always feel that way. But accept it. It's true. A servant. You're a servant, but you are much more than a servant. We can be called servants as well, but we're much more than a servant. We're also to be children. Children of God. He did not leave us as orphans, just like He promised. And also, those who are not born again, they're also servants. Servants of sin and their father, which is the devil. So do you believe this morning that you are a child of God? And the Almighty God, a child of the King. All that is God's is yours. All that is Christ is yours. Isn't that amazing? Third point, belonging. You know, we all want to belong somewhere. There's no one that just wishes to be out and I'm just nothing, nowhere. That's not in us. God has made us in a way that we all want to belong. We want to belong to something, somewhere. That's why the disciples kept arguing who would be the greatest. They wanted to belong. They wanted to be someone. Who do I belong to? As you think of an orphan versus a son feels, if a son is truly experiencing what he should from the father, he feels like he belongs there. An orphan, on the other hand, in my mind, and I read a few little clips, they feel like property. They feel like something. Not, there's really no relationship. They can have a good experience at the orphanage, but it's not that fatherly figure, that fatherly love. Now just think of those two things, a son or an orphan. A son or an orphan. The vast difference between these two. And I don't think, if we would ask for a raise of hands, who would like to be an orphan? I don't think there's a hand in the room that would ever want to go up. Am I right? We all want to belong. We all want to belong. We like the sense of belonging. Now think, as you think of disobeying, what all that could be costing you. We would never say it that I know better than Daddy. But there's a time in life where we're not sure how smart Daddy really is. Especially those that didn't grow up in a Christian home. I don't know how old I was when I didn't always think my daddy was the smartest. But then I started thinking, well, he's smarter than I knew as I got married. And now I look back at the wisdom that he had. Does Daddy seem like an old-fashioned person? Do you want to obey? Or would you want to be an orphan? Whose are you? Where do you belong? Do you belong in the cool bunch? Do you belong with those that call themselves the children of God? Now again, there's a vast difference in these two. Vast difference. The eternity's difference. You know, I don't care who you are, there's something on your heart that you want to share with another. There's something that you would like to tell someone else, right? That's who we are. That's how God created us. We want to belong. I want to tell you something that I feel like I belong to you, right? It doesn't matter if we talked about the cool or the child of God. It doesn't matter in which camp you find yourself. You have something that you want to tell someone else. That's just how we are. We want to belong. We want to belong. You know, to the foolish, to the cold person, the foolish things that are on his heart, he wants to share with somebody else with a foolish heart. Just the way it is. To the workaholic, he wants to talk to someone else about his work. And to those that love money, he wants to tell somebody about his money. Now, what about the child of God? Do we like to share about our experience as God being our Father? Are we talking about that? May that grasp us. We want to belong. We all do. Can I trust my daddy, or am I still more like an orphan? You know, every person, everything that I read about an orphan, there's one thing that they all lack at some point in life, and probably all people do, but an orphan more probably so than others, and that's trust. Trust. They have a hard time trusting someone. And it varies a little bit on the fact that if mommy don't want me and she puts me up for adoption, or if my parents get killed and I end up in adoption. There's a little difference there. But for someone who mommy don't want the child, will lack trust in their life. Think of that as you think of being a child of God or an orphan. They feel like property many times. There are those that overcome. They can trust their adopted parents. They feel like they belong. But many of them are scarred for life. They don't want, the other thing that happens many times is somebody that is adopted, they don't want you to know that they're adopted. They want you to believe that this is where they've always been. It just works that way. They want to belong. Trust. Because it makes them feel less than those that have their original parents. And we need to be careful with those that we meet in that way. But now, spiritually speaking, are we ashamed to be adopted by Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed? Have you told anybody about it lately? Are we secure in Christ? Do I really belong here as a son? Or am I more like an orphan? Oh, poor, pitiful me. If you all just would know what happened to me. And it goes right along with what Brother Dale shared here. Those that can't receive love. And the reason they can't is because of trust. We want to be able to trust our where we belong. Trust God. I want to encourage us to trust God as your Father. We dare trust Him. We dare trust Him. He doesn't only, if you are born again, He doesn't only want you to be His child. You are what? You are His child. You are His child. Isn't that amazing? You're not working to become His child, but you are. If you're born again, God wants you to experience Him as your Father. He doesn't want you to be an orphan, but you're His child. And we may believe it. That's our belonging. Fourth point. The church is God's family. Now we just got done talking about belonging, and let's remember that as we go through this point as well. By how we relate to the church tells on how we are doing as far as being a son. Men try to deny this fact, but their lives tell the story. If you struggle with the body of believers, I'm saying believers, someone who is truly following the Lord, if you struggle with the body of believers that you are with, we still have the orphan mentality. We can try to deny that all we want, but our life displays the truth, not our words. When God adopts you as a son, you and I have no saying in who our siblings are, do we? We have no saying who are, and we don't in physical life either. But now we are in adulthood. We're making the decision for Jesus Christ. I'm going to surrender everything to Him. Now all those that have done it in the past are my siblings, right? We're a family. The church is the family of God. And I can't choose who those people are. This is our family. This is my family. Here. And I'm blessed with my family. I wish I would be a greater blessing to you all. God gives beautiful direction to the church. God has set it up. This is not man's idea. God has set up leaders to lead out. That's what He's done. And He tells each one of us to submit one to another. That is His design. This isn't something that we've come up with. This is his design. Again, if you're struggling to throw your lot in here, lock, stock, and barrel. In other words, the whole thing. You're going to struggle to be a son. I don't think you can fully experience what it means to be a son of God unless you do that. This is what happened when the Comforter came in Acts 2. Verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Where were the saved people? Where did they go? To the church. Where are the saved people today? I don't think it's changed. I don't think it's changed. Now, we know those that know the right words to say, and it can sound ever so good, but I'm telling you, we will never experience the fullness of being a son on our own. It won't happen. I might be strong, but that's how I feel. God put the line there, and I think we're allowed to keep it there, right? I didn't come up with that. God put it there, and I think we're allowed to keep it right there. If we keep the line right there, what happens? A lot of confusion goes away. If we just keep a clear line, that's where the line is. The Bible says so. This is where we're going to draw the line. Confusion goes away. God has no fence riders. If that's where you think you are, you're on the wrong side. Make your lines clear. God's lines are clear. Are these people yours or are they not? Are they God's? Those that are saved are added to the church. You know, Ananias and Sapphira, I assume they made some kind of a confession. I assume they did something because they were somewhat trying to ride the fence. I mean, trying to be part of the church, right? Fence riders. That's what they were. They're trying to get the best out of both worlds. And it didn't work. And it will not work for us. It will not work for us. I mean, they made some kind of confession in order for them to throw their money, part of their money, into the church fund and yet keep some of their own. They did something in order that they accepted it over here. Riding the fence, God's line is clear. Let's keep it clear. Let's keep it where God has the line. It won't work for us. We're in or out. Part of the church or not. Halfway in is not part, by the way. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. We're talking about God's family. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, saints and the faithful brethren. Now let's consider for a moment. Can I be faithful to God and not be faithful to you? Is that possible? It's not possible. It is not possible. You know, John tells us that the way that you, the way that we know that you love God is by the way that I love you. The same is true here. I cannot be faithful to God if I'm not faithful to you. Impossible. It's impossible. So our faithfulness is tested in the same way that our love is tested, by how we love each other and how we are faithful to one another. Let's not doubt it. Can we be faithful and not fully committed? Is that possible? I don't think so. Can we be faithful, and I talk bad about one person in here? I don't think so. That's not faithfulness. Can we be faithful here and not really plug in? I don't think so. So where are we? Am I a child of God? Am I experiencing that? Or am I still experiencing what it feels like to be an orphan? Because it takes, being part of God's family is very important on how that we see our Father. It's important. Colossians, we'll read the same chapter there, verse 17 to 21. We're about done here. It says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." This is talking about Jesus Christ. He, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, no, that in all things he might have preeminence. In other words, he's the one that has set the way. "For it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you that are sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. It pleased the Father that in Christ, that he should have the preeminence in reconciling everything back to himself. Christ has made peace through the blood of the cross. He made it possible to be reconciled." Again, we're not completely reconciled to Christ if I'm not reconciled this way. It's not possible. I am not reconciled to Jesus Christ, to the fullness, if I'm not reconciled to my brothers. And if you're going to experience God as your Father, this needs to happen. This needs to happen. We need to be reconciled one to another. If we can't be reconciled, we're still a lot like orphans. We don't know the Father as our Father. And I don't think that you and I can grasp the longing and the tremendous desire that God has for us to experience what all He wants us to experience as His child. I don't believe that we can grasp the tremendous desire that He has for us to experience that. He wants us to. I mean, He wants it so bad that He gave His Son to die so that you and I can also be His sons. Amazing. Let's imagine just for a moment, we're about done. But you're going to go, I'm going to go, we're going to go, and we're going to adopt a child. Let's imagine that. I don't think there's anyone here that has done that. But let's say that was the case. And this might be a 5-year-old son, daughter. And they cannot come to the place where they trust you. You do everything you can to try to get them to see that you want to be their daddy. I mean, you do whatever it takes. You rub his feet, you rub his back, you love him, you give him a kiss. You do whatever it takes. And he rejects it. Just flat out rejects it. The pain that would cause. Now here we are this morning, and God wants to be your father. He said we are his children. And if I'm stiff to that thought, can you imagine the pain that goes through God's heart for all that he has done so that you can be a child of his? Can you imagine the pain that that causes? He's inviting you to be his child. He wants you to be his child. We hear the words that we read the words that Jesus heard. This is my beloved son. Do you know that you're his beloved son? I mean, you're not the firstborn. You're not Jesus Christ. But you are his child and you are beloved. Do you know that? God wants you to experience that. And there's some more we could have shared. We could have shared about security. The tremendous security that we have if we can just relax and allow God to be our Father. There's no worries. Now, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It doesn't mean that we're not going to walk through deep waters. But we can relax if we can truly experience God as our Father. Tremendous security that we can have. Tremendous security. So today, are you and I, what are we experiencing? Are we experiencing God as our Father? Or am I still more like an orphan? God doesn't want you to be an orphan. He does not want you to be an orphan. He has made every provision that you can be his child. And let's take the word of God and believe it, that we're his children. Those who are born again by the Spirit of God. He wants that. And you want it. I can assure you, you want it. By faith, reach out and get it. God bless you.